We've been looking through the parable of the prodigal son. We'll return to that now in Luke chapter 15. Today I want to think about the father and the father's costly forgiveness of his younger son. And the younger son returns after wasting the inheritance that the father has given to him. He receives such an incredible welcome. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again." Forgiveness is hard. I sometimes hear people say, I'm quite a forgiving person. I mean talking about themselves. They'll say, I'm a forgiving person. And often when I hear that, I think, have you ever really had to forgive? Forgiveness is hard. Have you ever had that perception of yourself that you're quite a forgiving, easygoing person really challenged? Forgiveness is costly. The chances are that most of you have in this community people who have wronged you badly. They've bullied you at school. They've spread lies about you. They've cheated you out of money. They did something bad to a member of your family. They hurt you in a relationship. They threatened you in some way. Maybe they were a nightmare neighbour when you were living next to them. And you still have unkind thoughts towards them. You still avoid them. And when you read Jesus hanging on a cross after all the horrible mistreatment he's received, saying, "Father, forgive them," you know that's an extraordinary thing for Jesus to have said. Because you know that it's not just that easy to forgive. I was speaking to a friend last week who confided in me the struggle that he's having to forgive. He is in business, and a business competitor has really been very nasty and unscrupulous towards him. My friend says that his feelings of hate, bitterness and unforgiveness towards this man, and believe me, this man has behaved in a most horrible and criminal way towards my friend. His feelings towards this man have been the hardest thing he's had to deal with in his Christian life. It's hard to let go and forgive. Forgiveness is not easy. And that is so important to appreciate when you read the story of the prodigal son. The father, who has two sons, and the younger son spurns his father and takes his father's inheritance and wastes it, and then has the temerity, the audacity, as it were, to return home, and yet is shown the most amazing forgiveness. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to perhaps do things slightly differently to normal. I'm not going to break it down into sort of points of teaching, but rather I'm going to tell a story. We're going to tell the story of the father's forgiveness from the father's viewpoint. We're going to try and tell a story as illustrating God's willingness to forgive us, because that's what the story does do. The prodigal son story is really about God the Father's forgiveness. That's what is the great highlight of the story. And I hope that you find looking at it again moving and inspiring. So we'll call the father Joshua. We'll need to give him a name, and we'll call his two sons Simeon. Simeon's the older brother. He's the good boy, except he's really not that good. He's self-righteous and self-serving. And we'll call the bad boy, the younger brother, Dan. Good Jewish names. We'll call him Dan. Dan sounds like a good name. I hope there's no Dans here this morning. Sounds like a good name for the younger brother. So, let's hear it from the father's point of view. My name is Joshua. I am the father of two sons, Simeon and Dan. Dan, like many a younger brother, has always been a challenge. He always tried to push the limits. Maybe that's his nature. Maybe he was just trying to show off to his older brother. Maybe assert his independence. Maybe attract attention away from Simeon, whom he called my favourite, because he was always the good boy. It's true that Dan has attracted more than his share of discipline and chastisement when he was young. I was careful to make sure it was measured and loving and clearly explained, never capricious, never disproportionate, never just me being in a temper or a fury. Far from learning from my careful discipline, Dan would become more resentful, more distant, and behind my back he would call me all sorts of things. It's human nature, I suppose, and it's just the way that people treat God when he brings hard things into their lives to awaken them from their complacency and from their sin. Instead of responding to God and his kindness, they become hard, they become bitter. They hate God for loving them. God has our good character and our best interests always at heart, as I had with Dan. But they think they know better. When Dan got to the point where he could have left home and set up himself, he would instead try to bring home all kinds of friends whose influence on him was not good. He would try to get away with all kinds of irresponsible behaviour, which at times severely disrupted the peace of our home. At the same time, he contributed very little to the running of our farm, unlike Simeon. I could have simply turned him out of the house. There were plenty of neighbours who were telling me that was just what I should do. But he is my son, and I love him. How could I give him up? How could I hand him over? Like God says in Hosea, how could I hand him over to self-destruction and to the trouble that those bad influences would cause in his life? God is not like that. God does not disown those on whom he sets his love, even though they constantly provoke him. God says if he marked our sins, we couldn't stand. But instead, he says he's patient with us, not willing for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So I kept on extending my love to my son Dan, providing for him, protecting him, pleading with him. I could not close my heart to my own son, even although others did. It only got harder. One day he showed his complete rejection of me. As though he wished me dead, he insisted on my giving him his share of the property, the inheritance that would have been his had I died. Despite my unfailing love towards him, he showed that he did not want me at all anymore. He just wanted what I could give him. And with a heavy heart, I made over a third of our property to him and a third of the land. Adding insult to injury, he then proceeded to sell it off, to convert it into shekels. Shekels in his pocket. He sold property that has been in our family for centuries. I maintained my love to him, although my heart was filled with grief. How God must grieve when we take all that he can give us, but we reject him. We want his blessings, but we don't want him. It is incredible folly and hubris. What mercy that he does not destroy us, truly, God is slow to anger. Well, I could see what Dan was planning. Packing up a camel with all he had, he left home one day without a backward glance. It was a rejection of everything he knew. Me, his family, his village, his nation, his Jewish roots. He turned his back on all he had and he went to live in a Gentile country, far away, where, as he said, he would be able to do as he pleased without me breathing down his neck all the time. And that was it. We did not know where he was living. He completely closed the door on us all. It was like he was dead. It was grievous. It was hurtful. It was humiliating. It felt like a bereavement. But I could not let him go. Could not close my heart on him in anger and desire to be avenged. I ask you to imagine how hard that was. How hard for Jesus to let Judas go out into the night to betray him. How hard for God when those who have been raised to love God turn to forget him and to live for themselves as though God didn't even exist. Yes, God still loves them and waits to hear if there will be any change. Will they begin to pray? Will they remember the beautiful things they were taught about their loving Heavenly Father? There was nothing for years. No news for a very long time. Every day I thought of my lost son, and my heart was filled with pain. Although he was gone, and there was now peace and order in our home, I missed him, and I longed to show him my love again. There were not many who understood this, just as few understand how great God's love is. As God says, he longs to be gracious to us, to rise to show us compassion. But most people doubt there could be love like that, because they measure God's love by their own mean hearts and think there's no way back to him from their own far country. What about you? Do you believe that such love exists? The love of God, the love that I showed to my wayward son. To be sure, my love did not continue to flow to Dan without enormous effort. Enormous effort to hold back from my spirit the tide of bitterness. For I could see and I could feel all the time sorely the callousness, the contempt, the self-centeredness of my son. And that's how time passed. The battle to keep on loving him. Then one day, suddenly as he went, he returned. Word reached me that he was on his way, and I stood at the top of the street, scanning the road. I saw him, still a long way off, and was glad that all those years I had kept my heart soft and kind towards him. My heart was ready to welcome him. My constant practice of patient forgiveness primed my heart to fill instantly with compassion towards him. I was so glad that I was not meeting him with a cold, "Who do you think you are coming back here?" There was not a hint in my spirit of a desire to get even, nothing sullying my spirit. Forgiveness and love triumphed. You know that I'm quite a wealthy man, a bit of a patriarch really. In a society like mine, people like me are greatly honoured. There's a pecking order, and I'm at the top. People like me are those on whom others wait. They come to me, I don't go to them. Especially people like my son Dan, who are under severe obligation and debt. But you know what? I cast aside all that decorum. My son had returned, and a marvellous compassion commanded me. I rushed down the street, running past astonished onlookers who had nothing but contempt for Dan and who never wanted to see him again. Nothing of my son's outrageous and abhorrent behaviour could eclipse the delight I felt that my son was alive and had returned home. When I reached him, I could read trepidation and destitution all over his pinched and ashen face. But my heart was so moved and relieved to have him home that I embraced him and kissed him again and again. At that moment, the incredible sacrifice involved in forgiveness was sweet. And sweeter still was the first word that he uttered when he saw me. "Father," he said. And sweet too that he followed that with a confession of all the wrong that he had done. It gladdened me greatly to realize that now he saw how wrong his ways had been. So there are a few words that gladden God's heart, God's loving heart, more than when we sincerely confess how we have sinned against him. He delights when he sees that we have set aside the illusion of self-justification, and when we can clearly see why we really do need his forgiveness. My son needed my forgiveness, just as we all need God's. Have you seen that? Have you owned that for yourself and confessed where you are far from God? Well, when we got to the house, I set about expressing my forgiveness by removing the obvious signs of Dan's destitution. I gave him the best robe to put on in place of the torn and filthy rags he was wearing. I found sandals to cover his bare feet, and the ring which I had ready in hope of his return, my own ring, I placed on his finger to show that I still recognized him and loved him as my son. I had in mind the entire restoration of Dan to his status as son. I could not bear that even a hint or a vestige of the disgrace, the expense, the pain that he had caused would remain. Not a trace. He must know that my forgiveness was perfect, and that all his past wrongs have been erased forever. I wanted it to be for him as though he was returning, having enhanced my honour, as though he was returning with distinguished good conduct, heroism, gallantry, national service, excellence in high office. Not a whiff of feeding the pigs must remain. This is the marvel and the wonder of God's forgiveness. Upon it hang no conditions. There are no maybes, no ifs, no buts, no half measures with God's forgiveness. It is a marvelous accomplishment of the character, the glorious character of God. When he reinstates us to his fellowship, it is as though we had never been apart. But the cost of such mercy is staggering. And it is not measured in rings or in robes or in fattened calves. It is measured in the greatest sacrifice that there will ever be, God's giving of his own eternal Son over to the punishment of the cross. To offer us forgiveness means putting our sins somewhere other than on us, putting them somewhere else. And he put them on his Son, Jesus Christ, and watched him suffer and die for them. Jesus paid the price so that we could be forgiven and go free. No forgiveness is easy, but there is nothing to compare with the cost of God's forgiveness, the cost to him. If you think coming back to God would be hard for you, then stop thinking of yourself and think how hard it was for God to make it possible for you to come back. I'll say that again. If you think coming back to God would be hard for you, stop thinking of yourself. And start thinking of how hard it was for God to make it possible for you to come back. So my son was whole. With such forgiveness as I was showing, such complete reinstatement, such entire fresh beginnings, my bestowal of life to my son was as though for him he had never sinned, as he said, against heaven and in my sight. A celebration was called for. The celebration was another lavish sign of the quality of my mercy to him. As would be said, the quality of mercy droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. We killed the fattened calf to furnish a feast enough to feed half the village. A large and expensive affair, but no expense compared to that which secured my heart to my son. And mercy is not tempered or withheld because of the question, will my son prove to be a truly reformed person? Will he perhaps slip back to his old prodigal habits? It would not be mercy if it was conditioned or diminished by my fears or my doubts about whether my son will follow through on his new outlook. There will be mercy for him in the future, should he seek it then too. But mercy now is sincere, full, unconditional, and free. And so it is that God delights to astonish us all with the capabilities of his generous heart. He is calling us now to believe that if the younger son can receive forgiveness, so can we. And if this is the example of forgiveness and mercy Jesus wants us to learn from telling us this story, then we probably need to increase our expectations of God's marvelous forgiveness. Our expectations that he will show that to us if we return to him. And we probably need to increase as well our willingness to cooperate in such marvelous forgiveness. And in offering that forgiveness, God's forgiveness, to this world. We must receive it for ourselves, and we must commend it to others. It's time to come home. To the Father heart of God. Let's sing. Let's sing together. We'll close by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 in the Red Book, verses 5 to 13. 86, verses 5 to 13. Let's just sing about this glorious forgiveness. You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive to all those who call on you. You abound in steadfast love. No one else can do what you can do, Lord. Let's stand to sing from Psalm 86, verse 5 to 13.
You, O Lord, hear my
Mercy, that forgiveness, that compassion, that love of Almighty God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.